Please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to pick up where we left off as we have been talking about the essentials important for living the Christian life. And last week, we just began chapter 13. We looked at how important love is, and more importantly, agape love, and that we are instructed by God in the Scriptures as Christians, even when things get hard and difficult and trying in our lives, that love ought to what? Continue. Don't give up being loving and being kind. Follow along now as I read verses 4 to 9, and we're going to look at two other essentials for living and practicing the Christian life. The author says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But let whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. May God bless his word to our hearts. Father, as we come here today, we ask that the Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide and lead us, Lord, into truth. Help us to apply what we learn to situations of life that we encounter. For we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And give me a moment here. I don't know what happened to our batteries, but these are dead. So take this off. Juan, can you replace these for me? I don't have any here. Maybe you could get them out of the office. Okay, they're in the, you know where they're at. All right. As we continue in Hebrews, we want to look at some important truths that I think, in light of the world which we live, we forget, or we emulate the world around us. In this passage of Scripture, in the 8th verse, we find this beautiful passage that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is a wonderful truth. The world around us is changing. You know, nature teaches us about change, doesn't it? Oh, how the weather's changed, huh? These storms that we're getting, they're much more powerful than they used to be, especially these hurricanes. We're hearing more about Cat 5s than we've ever heard before. So the weather changes, the climate changes, seasons change, time changes. How about technology? Technology has changed us, and it has occurred so subtly that for some of us, we don't even recognize it. I think about our cell phones that actually fit in our pockets, and they can do everything that would have required many electronic products to do years ago. Do you ever think about that? Especially some of you that grew up in the 50s when we had television sets that were as big as the communion table. Try putting that in your pocket. And, you know, we talk about music, you know, record players or CD players, whatever you grew up with. Now it's all there and can be listened to through Bluetooth and through MP3 files and so forth. And for some of us, we hardly realize how quick things have changed. But I also think about the laws that have changed in our country. You see, there was a day when an unborn child was safe in the womb of one's mother. But oh, how times have changed. It's hard to believe that in the world which we live today, and in our own country, some states are talking about legislating infanticide and euthanasia. Because our times have changed. Our Congress has established laws that changed laws of the past for what I believe is the worse. And there was a time when Bible reading and prayer in school and in public places was protected by law. You of the millennial generation have no idea of any of this. I grew up in a school where we read the Bible every morning from the book of Psalms. And the teacher led us in prayer. Nobody was arrested. But things have changed for the worse. Our government's system of law contrasts with God's system of moral standards. Now, we can either tether to the world or we can stay to the unchanging Word of God. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen.
Who is Jesus? The Bible says He is the Logos. He is the Word. And just as God does not change, Jesus does not change, therefore the Word of God does not change. Oh, the world which we live in is changing. And it's telling you to join in as it changes its design of everything that God has designed. We have changed over time progressively and subtly. And we have lost our moral compass. And it is sad that even some Christians don't even realize it. You know, my heart aches for older generation of folks because these changes in our culture have affected their families, even to the place of division and dissension. The Bible mentions in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And yet, we live in the world where man and the culture has redefined marriage. We can either go along with the changes or we can stay with the unchanging Word of God. My Bible says God does not change. How can He who is perfect change or need to change? And Jesus is God in the flesh, manifestation of God Himself. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God created Adam and Eve, He was the one that instituted marriage. And when they were married, it was one man with one woman for what? Life. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I'm saddened that I have to tell you that things will progress even more over time for the worse. It really does sadden me, especially for folks who grew up in the builder generation, the baby boomer generation. But if we have reconciled that we live in the last days, then we must integrate God's truth and face the reality of the end times. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to let everything be and not do anything. We have a responsibility to the whole Word of God. And we're instructed to occupy until he comes. Nowhere does the church retreat from the world and its ministry. Paul wrote to young Timothy concerning the last days in his second epistle to him. And I want to call your attention to chapter 3 this morning before we get into the heart of this passage in Hebrews. And I think when we see what's happening in 2 Timothy 3, we'll understand why it is so important that we have the fundamentals of Hebrews 13, verse 8 and 9. But go to 2 Timothy. In this passage, Paul describes a future time. I personally believe it's the time that we live in right now. I wish I had the time to show you that. But those of you who are students of the Word and eschatology, you know what I'm talking about. When we look at all the prophetic passages, we come to realize that we may not know the day or the hour. But the Lord Jesus said, if you're smart enough to be able to determine the seasons, you ought to be able to know the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Paul writes, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Aren't we living in those? Times of sorrow. And yet Jesus said the end is not yet. For men shall be lovers of their own self. We have never lived in a culture where men or humanity is so selfish and narcissistic. Amen? Never. And this is the Bible describing these last days. They will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Last week we talked about the four different Greek words that are indiscriminately translated into our English word love. Here is one of those words, the word storge, is in verse 3. It finds itself in the word affection. It's astorosk, meaning without natural affection, that people in these last days will not love with a true love, that there will be motive behind their love that is ungodly. False accusers. I skipped truce breakers, but we're seeing that all the time, even among governments. Incontinent. And boy, has that proliferated because of drugs and alcohol. That word describes a lack of temperance. A lack of being sober and sober-minded. Fierce. We think of these killings that are going on in our society. Shootings. Because of the fierceness and the evil of men. Despisers of those that are what? Good. Probably all of you that are Christians are sensing that, feeling that, picking up on that. It's almost like, well, if you do good, you're ostracized. If you're conservative to any degree in your thinking, you're a racist. You're evil. You have some issues. All of this is prophesied. This is why I'm saying I'm sad today to have to come to tell you things will not get better. They will get worse. That doesn't mean you can't make it better where you are. Amen. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We're going to talk about that as we get back into the book of Hebrews and look at what covetousness has done to our society. Having a form of godliness, that's religion. It has a form of godliness, but the God that they're worshiping is self. It's man. Or it's man-made doctrine. Because it denies the power of God, denies the power thereof. And we're instructed from such, why? Turn away. The world's telling you, no, 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 this is where it's at. And we Baptists have a history of being separatists from worldliness. And it's going to get harder to be a separatist. Paul's describing what I believe has already begun and what Jesus called the time of sorrows, perilous times. And so I want to today thank God. And we ought to all thank God, because if it weren't for these passages of Scripture, I think we'd all go crazy. What do you mean by that? That God is the same in a changing world. And the world is almost to the point now it's telling us that this evil thing is the good thing. And the good thing is the evil thing. That's why you need to be grounded in what the Bible says, because the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do you know that? The Bible says it. Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. When we started in the book of Hebrews, go back now to the book of Hebrews, but go to chapter 1. Do you remember when we started in this epistle? In chapter 1, the writer says God in verse 1, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And that's what we have in the Old Testament. We have the law and we have the prophets. But verse 2 says, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he hath made the world. And what Jesus said in the first century to the church that he established is true today. Amen. But man is undoing it. And so thank God that in a changing world, Jesus never changes. And because he doesn't change, know what it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 9 at the very beginning. And so if he does not change, then there's no need for you to be carried about with divers and strange doctrine. But isn't that what's happening? Is new crazy heresies popping up all the time. Like God changed his mind on issues, on his design for humanity, for marriage, for the home, for the church. God hasn't changed. We're the ones have changed. And unfortunately, too many churches have tethered themselves to the world. And I might add, to a changing world. Many, many scriptures tell us that God is unchanging. We call that the doctrine of the immutability of Almighty God. God told us that a sin was a sin. It hasn't changed. Amen?
Amen.
Hasn't changed. Now, society has become very liberal and very accepting of sin. And demands that you accept it too. How can a society demand God's people to accept that which is evil and wrong? I'll tell you how. Because in the world that you and I live today, Satan, the evil one, the fallen angel, is the god of this world. He has usurped God's authority, and he'll do everything in his power to destroy you, destroy this world, because he knows that he's on a very, very short leash now. His time to be cast into the eternal lake of fire with all of the other fallen angels is right around the corner. Listen, the Bible teaches us these truths don't change. And you have to make a choice. Do you believe in the Bible? Or do you believe what you're hearing taught by fallen and many unsaved people? The truths that are found in Hebrews chapter 13, and I know I'm kind of doing this backwards. I read a section, but I went beyond that to what I call the foundational verses that back up this sermon and the truths of this passage. That Jesus, the Logos, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so don't be carried about with divers. That just means many. And strange, we all know what strange means. Foreign. Not true to the Scriptures. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Listen, one for the grace of God, none of us would ever be able to come into the presence of God. And we'll come back to verse 9, but let's go now to what truths that we should apply in practicing the Christian life. The Bible teaches the Word doesn't change. And Hebrews 13, 8, and 9 that we just reviewed, it ought to be sort of the foundation upon why we are to behave as Christians in an ethical and godly fashion. That's my first point. And you know where that starts? In the home. First institution God created was the home. It's the foundation of society. And guess where Satan has attacked the most? The home. And the institution of marriage. We find that we are to behave ethically, and it begins in the home. Therefore, the inspired writer, or the author, he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I don't have time to preach everything I want to preach from verse 4, but I'm going to try to summarize it quickly. Do you know the enemy of our soul, who is Satan, wants to do everything he can to encourage sex outside of marriage? Isn't that interesting? God designed sex within marriage. And what does the world propagate? Sex outside of marriage. And this enemy of our soul wants to do everything he can, now listen to me carefully, to discourage sex inside of marriage. Now, as a pastor, I understand this maybe a little more than most of you. But the Bible teaches us that marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But Satan would like to teach that marriage is not a good thing. Because God designed it. And that sex in marriage is evil. Because it's evil outside of marriage. Thank God we have the Bible, amen? Because God Himself, through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, is saying, no, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And Satan will come along and he'll tell a spouse that sex is evil. It's just for procreation. And you shouldn't have sex apart from procreation. That's not how God designed it, for the pleasure of the husband and the wife. And God does allow great freedom in the variety of sexual expression in marriage, but all must be done in agape love. All must be done with the concern for the need of the spouse. Must be done in love. Christians need to recognize the strategy of Satan and not give him a foothold. It's just apparent that even the churches have adopted philosophies that are foreign to the scripture. Marriage is honorable, and what happens in the bedroom between a husband and a wife is honorable to God as long as it's done in love. But whoremongers and adulterers, Bible says God judge. Now, whoremongers refer to people that have any kind of sex outside the marriage of a man and a woman. Adulterers refer to married people who have sex with someone else and not their spouse. The world is kind of changing, isn't it, how it looks at these things. God still calls it sin and that it's wrong. And those who are guilty, well, God will be their judge. We're not to judge them. We judge righteous judgment. We know what sin is. But those of us who are believers, we're to respond as believers. A conversation in verse 5 means our lifestyle. Let your conversation, that's not just about your speech, but your lifestyle, be honoring to God. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, let no man despise thy youth. We understand Timothy was a very young pastor in a very difficult, large church. But he told Timothy, you have to be thou an example of the believer in word. We talk. In conversation, our lifestyle. In charity and how we love. In spirit, in faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. And although he's talking to a pastor, these truths do apply to us. For the writer of Hebrews tells us, let your lifestyle, your conversation, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Greed is gotten us in a lot of trouble, even as a nation. Behaving in an ethical way also means that we are without a covetous spirit, greed. And we are content with such things as we have. Now, I know some of you have been to the Wednesday night Bible study, and this was the heart of the message over what? The last 2 weeks. And here it crops up in Hebrews. I didn't plan it that way. I believe that God is speaking to all of us. And for there to be such an emphasis in two services, we better heed what God is trying to tell us. You know, to be content, it doesn't mean to be complacent. A lot of people want to use that excuse. Yes, we need to plan. You've heard me say many times, fail to plan what? Plan to fail. I'm not against that, and I know God's not against that. Because it's wisdom to plan. It's wise. We should plan, we should invest, and we should obviously work, but we don't have to make or have more stuff, more money to be content. But that's not what the world is telling you, is it? The world's telling you, go get a second job so you can buy that brand new car or that house that you can't afford. that has four bedrooms and good night, you're the only one living in it. It saddens me because, you know, I could tell you story after story after story of preachers or televangelists that aren't setting the example that I read to you about that Paul said to Timothy, to be thou an example of the believer. Because they're living in these mansions. They're buying jets and flying around the world and claiming that the jet was bought for ministry. But when you investigate the truth, they're really using these jets to fly around the islands for vacations. They're living in a multiplicity of homes. We're not to ever enter ministry for filthy lucre's sake. And we wonder why people are falling away from the church, because they see preachers and evangelists not being content either. If you don't have enough stuff right now to make you content, you know what? If you understand about the Christian life and that only God can make you happy, you'll never be content. Remember Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, I'll remind you of this, listen carefully. He said unto them, take heed. Or in other words, beware of covetousness. That's greed. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's what the Bible teaches, but the world says that's wrong. It's all changed. You can buy that, or you can recognize Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Happiness has nothing to do with how much we have. Some of the happiest people I ever met were the poorest people I have ever met. Amen? It has everything to do with our attitude toward what we have, and by the way, what we don't have. We got to stop thinking more stuff is going to make us happier. A wonderful truth about this is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And may I add, there are many more than one, but I only have time to give you this one. And again, Ecclesiastes was written by who? Solomon, who was the richest man that ever lived, who had more than they ever could ever use or need. Solomon. I mean, even today in the world which we live, they're still discovering the riches of Solomon. And Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 5, chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Because the more silver you have, what? More silver you want. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Because this, Solomon says, is vanity. This is interesting. Somebody once asked the billionaire Bernard Baruch, and I quote, how much money does it take for a rich man to be satisfied? And Baruch answered, just a million more than he has. Because what's that saying? Never satisfied. Because once he has that next million, he'll want another million. You know, we live in a country that has a very serious problem, and there's not enough politicians actually talking about it. A few have. We now have in America a serious debt problem because of generations who can't be content no matter how much they have. Do you know that the United States gross national debt is currently more than $22.6 trillion? That's with the T. And it's growing by $3 billion every day. And I went to the debt clock last night before I finished this sermon because I wanted to get the exact amount. And I'm sure if you go to the debt clock today, it'll be different. But last night when I checked it, it said, that is a debt for every American citizen to the tune of $68,421. Now, did you hear me? Every citizen, not just every family. How would you like for the government to come and say, I need you to write that check? And then once you write it, the government will go to your wife, I need you to write that check. And then to your kids, you guys got to get jobs, I need you to write that check. It's unbelievable. Now listen, I'm not here to say that God wants us to lack essential needs, because we know the Bible teaches us different. That my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants to provide it. But you know, instead of praying, beseeching God, even the church has come to the point where we don't bother asking God anymore and praying and waiting for God to give us peace about it. What do? Well, we've got this little plastic thing. It says, we don't need God. This is the Almighty God. Let me ask you this, and this is between you and the good Lord. Your last purchase, I'm talking about a major purchase. I'm not talking about, you know, going to the supermarket and buying a payday bar. I said that for my wife. She knows I buy this. But anyway, but I don't put it on a charge. When was the last time you bought a big purchase? Did you take time to pray? I know people tell you some amazing stories. They didn't have the money and they thought about putting it on the car. I was just talking to a pastor this week but we went to God, my wife and I, we prayed, and you know what? God provided it. We didn't have to put it on the car. Are you giving God an opportunity to provide your need? Or are you just saying, well, I got the plastic, I'll just stick it on that. I'll tell you what I've learned. Is that in the world in which we live, there are a few things that have minimized prayer. There's nothing more that has than the credit card. Because we don't pray about things anymore. We just charge them. Psalm 37 and verse 4 gives us a special truth. And many of you know this. I know you do. You've even quoted it to me. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight yourself in God. Jesus said, to seek ye first the kingdom of God, didn't he? And all of these things shall be added unto you. And they were things that were necessities, food and clothing and shelter. I wish I had more time, but time is up. And I haven't got to the second essential, so we'll have to pick it up next time. But before I close, I want to leave you with a very encouraging passage. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, after he admonishes about covetousness, he says this. If you want to get over being greedy and being one who is coveting others, then remember who God is. And remember the promise of God to you. For God has said, I will what? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I know many of you know that verse. But when trouble comes, and we don't know how to get out of it, we become coveted. We covet what we need instead of going to God. You know, in the Greek text, this is a very difficult passage to read because there are five negatives in the sentence. Now, in English grammar, we're told not to have a double negative. Am I right? Those of you who know English? But you read this in Greek, there are five negatives. Now I want to read to you what it would actually translate it, right? How it would translate it in English. Here's the negatives that have a five-fold force, but you don't really see any. It is as though it says, I will not leave thee. That's the second one. I will never, no, never forsake thee. Wow. What an emphasis on that God loves you and nothing can separate you from the love of God. I wish I had more time. Contentment confidently believes the Lord is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And we'll pick it up next time where the Bible talks about He is always our helper. Father, bless these good folks for being attentive. I know the hour's late. But Lord, in the day which we live, we've got to embrace the Bible again. Lord, in the day which we live, we need to come back to the truths of Your Word. Because the world is undermining Your truths. And many Christians even now have forfeited Your truths to believe what's being taught as doctrine in this world. May we understand once again that in the times that we live, these last days, that Satan is the prince power of the air, and he has usurped Your power, and he temporarily is the god of this world. Lord, help us to know that Thou art our God, and we don't need to fear Him. He is defeated. Lord, I pray if there's one among us who is not saved this morning, this message would bring them to the point where they recognize the world that we're living in, and they would want to exit it and be transported into the kingdom of light. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we don't have the last hymn with a monitor, but open your hymnal the best that you can. If you can't see, maybe just hum along with us. 484. And it's a good song to conclude this message, that we're under His wing and we can safely abide there.